I've entitled this message, Don't Be Moved from Liberty. Let's read the verse again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast. That simply means don't be moved. Be stationary. Be established. Be set. Be grounded. Be founded. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what is meant by this yoke of bondage? Well, he's talking about the law. Turn to Acts chapter 15, and let me show you that. Really, much of this book of Galatia centers around the passage I'm getting ready to read. This was the inspiration of this book. Verse 1, And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now these men were a part of a gospel church. James was the pastor, and yet they come from Jerusalem teaching this horrible error. Can happen here. Can happen anywhere. May God deliver us from that. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with him, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But here's where the problem was. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful. It was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about what took place in Acts chapter 10. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Talking about the law. Why are you tempting God? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And I think that's so important. He doesn't say they're going to be saved like we are. He says, we're going to be saved the way those Gentiles are saved. Now, the law of God, and he's warning them about being entangled again in this yoke of bondage with the law of God. The law of God is one. What do I mean by that? It cannot be separated. I've heard it said, we're not under the dietary laws, we're not under the ceremonial laws, we're not under the sacrificial laws, we're not under the civil laws, but we're still under the moral law. Now, I've got two things to say about that. Number one, who has the right to pick and choose which part you're under and which part you're not under? Who's got the right to pick and choose that? Anybody here? Can you make a decision like that? Can you go into the Word of God and say, well, I believe we're under this part, we're not under that part? And number two, included in the Ten Commandments is the commandment regarding the Sabbath day. Now, this is so important. the Sabbath day. That's part of the Ten Commandments. I think it's almost interesting that people like to post up the Ten Commandments, put them up in courtrooms and so on like that, and people just altogether neglect the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if we are under the law, we better be keeping the Sabbath day holy. Well, somebody says, well, that's been negated because we now have the Christian Sabbath Sunday. Where's that in the Bible? It's not there. There's not a hint of anything like that. It's still on Saturday. And what happened to the Sabbath breaker? Turn with me for a moment to Numbers chapter 15. Beginning in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Now that doesn't seem like a real severe activity. Maybe it was a cold day. Maybe he was trying to get sticks to firewood, cook, who knows what. But all he was doing was gathering sticks. He wasn't out selling dope or doing some kind of illegal thing. He was gathering sticks. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in a ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, that is the rule of the Sabbath. If you don't keep it, you're to be put to death. Now, the believer is not under the law, period. Not under the dietary law. Not under the ceremonial law, and not under the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now somebody may be thinking, are you saying it's okay for a believer to break the law? Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. It is not okay for a believer to break the law. In fact, I love God's law. I love what Paul said when he said, I delight in the law of God after the inner man. I love the Ten Commandments. I know them, quote them, and I love the Ten Commandments. But here is the fact. Of those Ten Commandments, I have not kept one commandment, one time. And do you believe that about yourself? Not just because you've been taught that and it's what the Scripture teaches. Do you believe that about yourself, that you personally have not kept one commandment one time? What about the commandment regarding having no gods before Him? You know, every time you sin, every time I sin, we're putting something before Him, aren't we? Every single time. What about the commandment against graven images and idolatry? How many times have you concocted a false view of God to make you more comfortable with the direction you're going or the things you're doing? That's idolatry. What about taking His name in vain? Every time I use His name, there's an element of a lack of reverence and fear when I take His name. We've already seen what happens on the Sabbath day. And listen, the Sabbath day had some strict rules. I know I've never kept that. I know what it means, thank God. It means to rest in Christ. But as far as keeping that law, no. What about honor your father and mother and respecting all God-placed authority? How have you done there? What about killing? You know, the Lord tells us all we got to do is get mad at our brother in our heart without a reason, and we're guilty of murder. To be envious of your brother is to murder him. What about adultery? Name me one day when you haven't committed adultery in your heart. What about stealing? Have you stole time? Have you robbed God of glory? What about telling the truth? Every time we speak, we put some kind of slant on it, even if what we're saying is so, that somehow makes us look better and clouds the truth every time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, David one time said, all men are liars. Well, I believe that, don't you? All men are liars. And what about covetousness? Desiring that which God hadn't given you. Well, all I got to do is say, don't covet. And what do you start to do? You can't stop it. So I'm saying honestly, I have not kept one commandment one time. Now, I love God's law. I do. I love God's law. And I've not kept one commandment one time. And I have kept them all personally in the person of my Redeemer. When He kept the law, I did too. And I stand before that law without guilt because my sins were paid for. Because He kept the law for me. And when He kept the law, I did too. I'm not just saying that His righteousness is imputed to me, although it is. But I'm saying this also. When He obeyed, I did too. Because I'm united to Him. So, yes, I love God's law, and we are not under it in any way. I love what we looked at last time out of Galatians 4:21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under law. Don't you hear what it's saying? And he didn't do what I just did. I just quoted the Ten Commandments. And I like to quote the Ten Commandments actually pretty often. It reminds me of how much I need the righteousness of Christ whenever time I go over the Ten Commandments. But when Paul was saying, tell me you that desire to be under law, don't you hear what it's saying? He tells that story about Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. And you remember the story. Sarah said, Abraham, we got to do our part. God's promise won't take place unless we do our part. There's Hagar. He went into Hagar. And there is man doing his part. There was nothing supernatural about it. Now, if any part of salvation, listen to this real carefully, if any aspect of salvation in any way, to any degree, is dependent upon something for me to do or to stop doing, there's no hope for me. And there's no hope for you. You see, salvation by law excludes all hope. Now, why would anybody want to be under the law? I mean, you think of old Adam in the garden. He was given one relatively easy law to keep. And he had an innocent nature. And he fell before the law. You think you'd do any different? You think you'd be any better? Absolutely not. Salvation by law is impossible. And that's why he says, don't be entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Aren't you thankful that this is a command? It's a command. Stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to John chapter 8? Stand fast in the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. Look in verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, if presupposes the fact that it's possible He had made you free. He doesn't make everybody free. That's why it says, if the Son shall make you free. But if He does, you are free indeed. Now let's see what led up to this statement. Verse 32, we have, I think, probably one of the most well-known verses of the Bible. People quote this all the time. They don't know what it means, but they quote it all the time. It's where the Lord said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, why did he say that? What led up to this statement? Well, look in verse 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come." That's strong language, isn't it? "Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am," you'll notice that "he" is in italics, "I am that I am." They knew exactly what he was saying. And I believe it scared them at this time. You know, that's strong language. "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou then? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I had many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now that's one of six times in the book of John where it says many believed on him. But without any exception, it's all temporary. Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 12. Nevertheless, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." Now I'm going to ask you, did those people really believe? Did they have the faith of demons, the devils believe and tremble, or did they have saving faith? You know the answer to that. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But at any rate, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You talk about being a disciple now. You talk about believing me now. But if you continue, if you remain in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that statement. By him saying the truth shall make you free, that lets us know that he's not simply talking about knowing accurate doctrine. When he says you shall know the truth, you know what he's saying? You shall know me. I am the truth. You shall know me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the truth. You know, he is the truth, isn't he? He's all that God is. If you want to know the truth, he is the truth. It's not your knowledge of the truth or your understanding of the truth that makes you free. I don't care if you're the smartest guy alive and have the clearest grasp of the gospel intellectually. That's not going to make you free. The only way you'll be free is if the truth himself makes you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now let's go on reading. Verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." They were under Roman occupation while they were speaking. They were in bondage to the Romans. They were in bondage to... What a lie. You know, there's so many false freedoms. I'm free. You know, that's kind of like when somebody's really miserable and they try to make you think, well, everything's great, everything's wonderful, everything's hunky-dory. We've never been in bondage to anybody. We're fine. And look at the next statement he makes. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. Now, a little free grammar lesson here. The word committeth is a present active participle. I brought out a participle before. A participle is a verb that can be used as an adjective or a verb. The one who commits the sin, that's what he is, and that's what he does. All the time. And anybody who commits sin, I've heard people say, well, believers don't practice sin. Do you practice sin? Honestly, do you practice sin? I hate it when people say things like that. Well, they don't practice sin. Well, I don't know anybody that doesn't practice sin. Isn't practicing doing more than once? And whosoever committeth sin, doesn't matter who you are, if you commit sin, and like I said, that's present tense right now. Commit is to do it. Whosoever committeth sin is an absolute slave of sin. You can't get out from under sin's bondage. Now that's what the Lord says. You fellas that talk about being free and never being in bondage to any man, you're in bondage to sin, he says. You're bound to it. You can't get out from under it. Verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. He sins, he gets kicked out. But the son abideth forever. Therefore, if the son shall make you free. And the only way I can be freed from sin is for the son to make me free. If the son shall make you free, you are free indeed. That means free from the law. Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law, and He is the termination of the law. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, He kept the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled every type. He is the substance of which the law was simply a shadow. Now, turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And wouldn't you have loved to have been in this audience to see just how he read this? Oh, I'd love this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? Now, when he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, that was a reference to the year of Jubilee. I don't know of anything I think is more instructive than this year of Jubilee. Every 50 years. If you were in debt, a Hebrew in debt, Your debt was canceled. If you were a slave, you were set free. Whatever you lost was returned to you. And you were given a year's vacation. There was the land was given a year's rest. The year of Jubilee. And a silver trumpet would usher in with that sound. But you know something that's very interesting about the year of Jubilee? Well, let me make another comment before I get to this one. Can you imagine how you would have felt if you were a slave in debt? And you hear that sound, and all of a sudden you're free. Completely free. Debt free. You're not a slave anymore. Everything you lost is returned to you. You've got a year's vacation. You're free. Can you imagine how you would feel when you hear that silver trumpet blow? But how would you feel if your servant still owed you 6 years' labor, $100 million? And all the stuff you got from him has to go back to him. How would you feel when you heard that trumpet? You wouldn't like it. You wouldn't like it. Now, there's something very interesting, I think, about the year of Jubilee. We don't have one example in the Bible where it was ever kept. And I can understand that, can't you? If I was the man having money owed to me, I'd try to keep it from happening. We don't have one example of the year of Jubilee ever having been kept. But what does our Lord say? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, how is it that we can be freed from the law? I need to know. I want a scriptural reason as to know how I really am freed from the law. A couple of scriptures. Turn to Romans 7. You know, people will always make all kinds of remarks about this type of teaching. They say, well, that'll lead people to sin. That'll lead people to antinomianism. I mean, that's antinomian doctrine. That's lawlessness. That means anything goes. Well, you can say that if you want, and I feel quite sure that that's not the case. And I also know that no one has ever preached the gospel who wasn't accused of being an antinomian. You can just write that down. If you've never been accused by somebody of being an antinomian, you've never told anybody what you believe. Because that is what, that's the natural man's response to the gospel. Are you saying we should sin that grace may abound? That's the natural man's response. Now, look in Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And what can he do to shake himself out from under that dominion? Absolutely nothing. It has dominion over him whether he likes it or not. Then he gives us an illustration. For the woman, which hath an husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. Now let's say her husband is a jerk. Let's say he criticizes her every move. Let's say he's mean to her and verbally abusive and doesn't show her any affection or any love. Does she have any right to divorce him? Not according to law. Not according to law. She's stuck with him. And she can't get out from underneath. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed. She's set free from the law of her husband, so that if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, although she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The law has absolutely nothing to say to you. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I think this is the most powerful scripture regarding this. Verse 8. But we know, 1 Timothy 1, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves with mankind, for men-sealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything, other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Now, the law was not made for a righteous man. If you're a righteous man, you don't need law. Why do you lock your door? Because there's thieves out. We always think somebody's going to steal some of our stuff. Well, if there's thieves out, I need those locks, don't I? But what if there are no thieves? What if there are no thieves? You don't need a lock, do you? You see, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient. Now, by his life and by his death, he made the believer free from sin. Now, turn to Romans chapter 6. I want you to see these scriptures. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. I am free from sin. The law has nothing to say to me. The scripture says, and I love this scripture, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When were we reconciled? When we were enemies. That means it had absolutely, positively nothing to do with any work I perform. I was reconciled to God when I was still an enemy. God reconciled me. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were aforetime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now, somebody that's holy and unblameable and unreprovable, what kind of law do they need? They don't need a law, do they? They don't need a law. They're righteous. The law was not made for a righteous man. It's what the Bible calls justification. Justification. Now, somebody asked the question, if you're free from sin, why do you still sin? Good question. If you're free from sin, why do you still sin? Well, let me answer that question from Romans chapter 7. You know, I was thinking about this. I would be afraid to say this if the Bible didn't say it. Look what Paul says about his sin in Romans chapter 7. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it. I didn't do it. But the sin that dwelleth in me, it wasn't me, it was him. That's what he's saying, isn't it? It wasn't me, it was him. Go on reading. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? What are the next three words? I find not. Well, I know what he's saying to you. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members, O wretched man that I not was, but am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, it wasn't me, it was him. Are you making an excuse for sin? No, I'm not. But I'm giving an explanation for it. It wasn't me, it was him. The new man does not sin. The old man does nothing but sin. Now, when Paul was saying those things in Romans 7, was he speaking as a believer or an unbeliever? He was speaking as a believer, wasn't he? An unbeliever wouldn't understand anything like this. Now, does that mean we have no law if we're not under the law? No, we have something called the law of faith. The law of faith. Where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Works? Nay, but by the law of faith. The law of faith does something that the law of Moses can never do. It works like this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now the law of Moses is never going to make anybody love God, but the law of faith is going to make people love the Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. Now being free from the law and free from sin, we now have freedom of access to the Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Right now. Nothing holding me back. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have access and boldness with confidence by the faith of Him. Now where does this boldness come from? Because I'm talking about coming into the very presence of God, into the very throne room of God with boldness. Where does that come from? How can somebody do that? Well, John says we may have boldness on the day of judgment because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, that's where that boldness comes from. I really, however Jesus Christ is, that's me. That's me because I'm united to Him. Is He righteous? Is He perfect? Is He beautiful to the Father? So am I. Is He always welcomed into the Father's presence? So am I. That's the boldness we have in Christ Jesus. This is what the Holy Ghost witnesses to us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 14, 4. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof, this is what the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He said before, this is the covenant that I make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. Don't try to bring something. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's where that boldness comes from. I love that statement in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, through faith in His blood. Do you have faith in His blood? You believe His blood gives you right of access to come boldly under the throne of grace. Now, we're free from man-made religious rules. I want to go ahead and read this. Colossians 2. I'll be quick. Colossians 2. Verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. You know, whenever you volunteer to be humble, that's the most wretched pride there is, isn't it? I mean, a voluntary humility. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, knit together and increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, man-made rules, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Worshipping your own will and humility and neglecting of the body, asceticism, but not any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You know, because of the freedom Christ has made me free with, I don't have to pay attention to any man-made, silly, stupid religious rules. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful because there's so many of them. And finally, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. I'm free to do what I want to do. Now, freedom, first of all, is not having any debts at all. None at all. And I'm free to do what I want to do. You know what I want to do? I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. I want to follow Him. That's what I want to do. I get to do what I want to do. That's I love what Bill Clark said, trust Christ and do what you want. Do what you want. You know, if you trust Christ, I know what you're going to want to do. Now, if I just said, do what you want, we'd have some trouble, wouldn't we? Do what you want. Doesn't matter what you do. Do what you want. I mean, well, we'd be out robbing banks. What else would we be doing if we just do? But if I say, trust Christ and do what you want. If you trust Christ, I know what you're going to be wanting to do. You're going to want to follow Him. You're going to want to be with Him, be in His presence. I'm free to do what I want to do, and I want to be found in Him, and I want to please Him. Now, most people's religion is a very sad thing. It's people not doing what they really want to do, and doing what they really would rather not do. That would summarize most people's religion. But the Scripture says something about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Here's the last scripture we'll look at. Look at Romans 8. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, what is this glorious liberty? Wherein is it? Well, first, it's this, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? This glorious liberty is having God for you. I mean, He's all for you. No anger, no judgment. He's for you. How come? Well, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There's nothing to stop Him from blessing me freely. Nothing. He's already not spared His own Son, so what should possibly prevent Him from blessing me freely? Now, there's freedom there, isn't there? It's a free blessing. And also, there's nothing to accuse me of. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. There's nothing to accuse me of. Can't bring anything to my charge. I can't be punished. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. I can't be separated from the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now that, my dear friends, is glorious liberty. Now, this is a command. This is a command to every believer. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage. And the amazing thing is our flesh will become entangled so quick if we don't stand fast by the grace of God in that liberty. People love bondage. May God deliver us from that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, and enable us by your grace to stand fast in that liberty and to not be entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Lord, you said in your word, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And Lord, our prayer is that you'll make every one of us free indeed by your gospel. We give thanks for the gospel that provides us with this glorious liberty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I suppose an appropriate hymn you might already have.